Our text for this evening is in one verse of the reading we had just now, the second part of verse 16. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth what? Well, it's the first part of the verse, isn't it? And it is a prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation, the stone, the tried stone, the precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Although 700 years before he came, Isaiah clearly foresees him and prophesies him here. And just notice in passing how he is described. Our Lord is called a foundation, a stone. We remember 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And of course our Lord's word at the close of his Sermon on the Mount about the man who comes to him believing his teaching, doing his word, he is likened to a man who builds his house upon the rock, a foundation, a stone. And notice also, behold, I lay in Zion. See how vivid it is. It's almost as if it's happening at the time Isaiah speaks. That's because, you see, it's so certain. With God, promising and performing are always one and the same. And when God promises something, it is as good as done. And here it is. It's happening 7 centuries before it actually happened. Behold, I lay in Zion. So certain is God's word, and so great is God's faithfulness. Remember that concerning all his promises, they're as good as done the moment he gives them to you. And here is God sending his Son, the gift of his love, and putting in place the one foundation for his people's hope. Behold, I lay in Zion. And then you see also a tried stone, a sure foundation, literally a stone of proof. How many have built upon Christ and found him to be a safe foundation? There's a nice little illustration that comes from Spurgeon's 4-volume autobiography. In it, he mentions a visit he made to Pastor James Smith, one of his predecessors, not at the Tabernacle, but at New Park Street Pulpit. And of course, James Smith is author of The Believer's Daily Remembrancer. And he died in 1862. But Spurgeon tells his people this: I saw this week Pastor James Smith of Cheltenham. You will remember that about a year ago he was struck with paralysis, but yet, when I saw him on the bed, I had not seen a more cheerful man in the full heyday of strength. I had been told that he was the subject of very fearful conflicts at times. So after I had shaken hands with him, I said, Friend Smith, I hear that you have many doubts and fears. Who told you that? He inquired. For I have none. Do you never have any? I asked. Why, I understood that you have many conflicts. Yes, he said, I have many conflicts, but I have no doubts. I have many wars within, but I have no fears. Who could have told you such a thing? I hope I have not led anyone to think so. It is a hard battle, but I know the victory is sure. After I have had an ill night's rest, of course, through physical debility, my mind is troubled, and then that old coward Satan, who would perhaps not meddle with me if I were strong, attacks me when I am weak. But I am not afraid of him. Don't you go away with that opinion. He does throw many fiery darts at me, but I have no doubt as to my final victory. Then he said, in his own quaint way, I am just like a packet that is all ready to go by train. Packed, corded, labelled, paid for, and on the platform, waiting for the express to come by and take me to glory. And he added, I wish I could hear the whistle now. I had hoped I should have been carried to heaven long ago, but still, it is all right. He also said to me, I have been telling your deacon, George Moore, that I am not only on the rock, but I am cemented to the rock, and that the cement is as hard as the rock itself, so there is no fear of my perishing. Unless the rock falls, I cannot fall. Unless the gospel perishes, I cannot perish. A tried stone, a sure foundation. And then a precious cornerstone. Of course, the cornerstone is the most important part of the foundation. It is there which is at the bottom and at the corner, not only supporting the weight of the building, but binding the building together. And so it supports the walls and holds the building together. And of course, in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, we are told that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, a precious cornerstone. Well, let us look at the text itself then. And I suggest that this second part, he that believeth shall not make haste, gives us two things. First of all, the gracious condition, he that believeth. And secondly, the gracious prevention, he that believeth shall not make haste. The great advantage of believing on the Lord Jesus and building are all upon him. He that believeth, this gracious condition, it's obviously believing these things concerning Christ we have just seen. But here is someone unusual. He that believeth, because not all people do believe. Not all people do believe on the Lord Jesus. All men have not faith. It's called in the New Testament precious faith, not only because of its value, but because of its comparative rarity. Now, there are plenty of people we know who have what theologians call historical faith. That is, they believe and accept the truth of our Lord's coming into this world and his earthly life, teaching, miracles, death, resurrection, ascension. They believe in the historical fact of all these things, but as Martin Luther says, historical believers, they don't say that this is for me. They simply credit it with being true and is outside of them, and it doesn't benefit them. Beware, dear friends, yourself of historical faith. Remember, the devils believe and tremble. They know all these things are true, terrifyingly true as far as they're concerned, but it doesn't save their souls. The devils are the great historical believers. Ah, but there is that which is called saving faith. And this is it. He that believeth. That is a believing reception of Christ and a relying upon these truths of the gospel. It's an unusual thing to have this. Have you got this? Is this true of you? And look, it sets us apart. He that believeth, it sets us apart from all who are unbelievers. This is a unique class of person, a believer in the Lord Jesus, to the saving of his soul, because he is building all his hopes of salvation and heaven upon him. This unique class, he that believeth, it's the only class distinction that matters, dear friends. And if you believe, in this saving way, then it is a miracle of divine grace that has been wrought in your soul. It is supernatural. It is unique. It is not doable either by ourselves or by anybody else. It is the work of the Holy Ghost, who has given us new birth and has opened us up to a whole new world of experience, whereby this whole spiritual realm into which we are born and now live and move and have our being is real, including the reality of Christ. Union with Christ. Communion with the dear Redeemer. Jesus, our all in all, and precious, savingly precious to our souls. Unto you it is given not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for him. Philippians 1:29. But it's given, you see, to believe. It's the gift of God. And this faith always brings us to its object, Christ. He that believeth on this foundation. It's been said that faith is the eyes of the soul, which look to Christ. The feet of the soul, which run to Christ. The hands of the soul that reach out to Christ. The arms of the soul that receive Christ. Faith is the receiving grace. All the other graces tend to bring something to the Lord. But faith is unique in this respect, in that it is that which brings nothing but emptiness and need, and receives everything, receives all in Christ. Oh, how it sets us apart from those who do not believe and for whom Christ means nothing. Oh, what a miracle of grace if we can say, I am a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. He that believeth. But remember, dear friends, it must be personal. He that believeth. It's in the singular. You can't just be included by default in all of this, or share somebody else's faith. Your Christian parents can't give you this faith. Your Christian friends can't do it for you. Your minister can't do it for you. It must be something that you yourself have and exercise upon Christ, so that he is all your confidence and reliance for time and for eternity. Each of us, he that believeth, she that believeth, must have faith in Christ for ourselves. Now, do you have this? This foundation that God has laid and that you build upon. So it can be said of you, he that believeth. This is a gracious condition. And it is a glorious thing that God has done. That we believe in him and that he is ours. Well, now that's the condition which is gracious. But now let's look secondly at the main thing for this evening. The gracious prevention. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, this is a promise that God makes to real faith. Now, what does this mean? He that believeth shall not make haste. Well, we need to qualify it, because there are certain senses in which it is very right that we are hasty. For instance, Psalm 119. And verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep all thy commandments. Oh, don't tarry, don't be tardy, and don't be slow when it comes to obeying God. His word is clear enough, the precepts, the commandments, they're not burdensome to us. And as he shows them to you in his word, oh, be sure to carry them out quickly. At once, with all your heart. Why are you holding back from being baptized, true believer? Well, it's clear in the word that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why are you holding back from joining the church, perhaps, becoming a member? Why are you holding back from honoring God in a particular matter which you have stifled your conscience about, perhaps? Why are you holding back when God calls you perhaps to do something by way of service for him, and you know that he has gifted you and you know it's his will, but maybe there's a struggle with selfishness and other priorities? Oh, make haste and delay not to keep his commandments, and God is ready to bless you for it and honor you for it. The king's business requireth haste. Let's not be slow when God says we shall be fast, should be fast in this matter. So there is a sense in which it's good to make haste, but he that believeth shall not make haste. What does that mean? Well, of course, there is a making haste that is not good. In fact, it's unnecessary and even harmful. And faith can prevent this and save us from experiencing it and enduring it. Make haste. These two words here translate a verb which can refer to some unpleasant things. To be alarmed, hurried to and fro for safety, be anxious or afraid, panicking, being confounded, being ashamed. These describe how we can be regarding things that happen, reactions to pressures, to stresses. We're hurried here and there, we're blown about, and we're not in control of things. They are controlling us. And we're speaking hastily, we're acting impetuously, we're not knowing peace, we're not knowing poise and calm. Everything is affecting us in this way, which is showing unconverted people that Christians don't have much more than what they have. Making haste at our wits' end sometimes over things. How true to life this is, isn't it? It can be the stresses and pressures of daily work. It can be some unexpected occurrence that overtakes us, and then we're thrown and we don't know what to do about it. It can be a piece of alarming news that we suddenly hear and we're thrown into a panic. Now, this need not be. He that believeth shall not make haste. This is the difference that faith makes at such times, or more exactly, the exercise of faith. Make the distinction between faith that is real but can be dormant, and faith that is in exercise and is therefore having an effect, and you're not making haste. Here's an illustration. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David and his men, they return to Ziklag, their home city in the land of the Philistines. They find to their horror and dismay that the place is in ruins. It's a smoking heap. And their wives and children and their possessions have been taken away by the Amalekites. It was the worst day of their lives. But to make it worse, David's own men turn on him and blame him for this and speak of stoning him to death. Oh, can you imagine the situation? Coming home and finding your house burned to the ground, your loved ones missing, all your possessions gone, and then your so-called friends turning on you and about to kill you. And David could have made haste in that sense. But we read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, there's the exercise of faith. There's the believing that kept him from making haste in this wrong sense. That sense of his covenant, union with God, the Lord his God. And he encouraged himself in it. Literally, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He must have darted up a silent prayer. Lord, help me, give wisdom, give peace, strengthen me at this time. In an instant, he exercised faith toward God. He that believeth shall not make haste. And you can do the same. And isn't that victory over the situation? And of course, the Amalekites were pursued and they were dealt with. Wives and children were recovered. David recovered all. He that believeth shall not make haste. Other times, David was in a panic. David was thrown all over the place and he lost it. But on this occasion, when faith is in exercise, we're kept, or rather God keeps us as we trust in him. Mark 5, verse 36. Jairus and the Lord Jesus are going to his house. His daughter lies dying, and every second counts. And Jesus has got to get there to put his hand on Jairus's daughter and make her well again, save her from death. And then, because of the delay with the woman with the issue of blood, the servants come and say, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master?" And oh, the impact of those words, "Thy daughter is dead." And what must have been going on in Jairus's mind? Why didn't the Lord come more quickly? Why did he turn aside to attend to this woman who was sick? Why didn't he come straight to my home? He's lost precious time, and now it's too late. It's all over. It's finished. But before ever Jairus could even begin to think like that, as soon as he heard those words, Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe." And with that word, he called Jairus to trust in him, even in the face of what had happened, to exercise faith on the Son of God and believe that even now, Christ is in control of the situation. It's not all over. He's going to do something. And of course we know he did something. He did more than heal the daughter. He raised her from the dead. And Jairus got a bigger blessing out of it than he would have otherwise. This is the reason for the delays and these things which dismay us and alarm us so much. As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, Jesus said, "Fear not." You see, the Lord knew what this meant to Jairus, how he would think and how he would be affected by this news. But the Lord intervened and called him to believe. And so it is with us, dear friends. He that believeth shall not make haste. One more in Luke 8, verse 25. The Lord and the disciples are in the fishing boat on the lake. The storm blows up, that familiar event. And the disciples are panicking, thinking that with the boat taking in water as it's tossed about in the waves and buffeted by the winds, it's going to sink and they're all going to be drowned. And they say to Jesus, waking him up, "Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And our Lord, always Lord of the situation, of course, asleep as man but very much awake as God, stills the storm. And then he says to the disciples, "Where is your faith? Why didn't you trust me? Why weren't you able to believe that I, being in the boat with you, the same boat as you, it would be impossible for this boat to sink?" And the Lord Jesus is in the boat with you. And he that believeth shall not make haste. And there's a note of almost disappointment in our Lord's words, isn't there? Where is your faith? Of course they were believers. They had that faith that God-given supernatural grace, but they weren't exercising it. Make sure that we exercise it and believe. He's with you. He's right there at your side, in the situation with you. And all must be well, because what happens to you happens to him. He's bound up in the bundle of life, in the covenant of his love and faithfulness with you. Where is your faith? He that believeth. Now, faith regarding what? What do you actually believe that keeps you from being a helpless, hapless prisoner of circumstances and frights and alarms? Well, believe that whatever happens, God is in control. Who rules? Who governs this world? Who governs the little world of our circumstances? The one concerning whom it is said, my life's minutest circumstance is subject to his eye. He's in control. And dear friends, he does not make haste. God is never in a hurry in that sense. He is not subject to all these unexpected things. He never has to react to new and unforeseen circumstances and have to try and limit the damage and make something of the situation and calm it down. God is in everything that happens to you from the very beginning. In fact, he's ordained it in the covenant of grace. All these unforeseen things are all in the covenant of grace as much as your salvation. And they were cancelled forth before the foundation of the world when God loved you and gave you to his Son and appointed everything that will happen to you. And it does not take God by surprise, and he hasn't got to be hasty regarding the thing. God is in perfect control. Revelation 4 and verse 6, we read that before the throne of God in heaven, there is a sea of glass like unto crystal, smooth, calm. Nothing ruffles, nothing ripples the sea before the throne of God. It's symbolic. It's saying that God is in perfect, peaceful control and calm sovereignty. Believe it. Believe that God has his hand upon your situation and has his hand upon what is happening. And God, who knows that God who knew that it would happen, knows that it is happening, knows what he's going to do with it and through it. It's all under his gracious, loving, all-wise control. And he loves you too much to want you to be a prisoner and a helpless victim of circumstances like this. He that believeth shall not make haste. Watts has this marvelous verse in one of his hymns. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while thine eternal thought moves on thine undisturbed affairs. Oh, the calm sovereignty of God, the peaceful, gentle, beautiful control that God exerts over every one of his children's circumstances. Believe it. He that believeth shall not make haste. And believe what else? Well, believe that things are not as bad as you think. David in Psalm 31 verse 22 said, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. You see, there was a case where he didn't exercise faith. And whatever was happening there made him blurt out these words. I'm cut off. I'm finished. Before thine eyes. And then, nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. I spoke too soon. I said in my haste, if I'd have believed, I wouldn't have made haste like that. Dear friends, things are not as bad as you think. They can look very, very bad indeed. But you can end up being too pessimistic and writing the thing off too quickly. Psalm 116, verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. That's what he felt at the time, but he spoke too quickly. Not all men are liars. Not all men are as bad as we think they are. It's not usually like that. We tend to overplay the thing and overreact and speak unwisely and unadvisedly. No, things are not quite as bad as that. Don't conclude too quickly that it's as bad as it can possibly be, because a little bit of time might go by to show you that in fact you spoke too soon. You concluded too hastily. Things are not as bad as we think. He that believeth shall not make haste. How often the devil stirs up our mind and paints the thing in the blackest colors and even represents certain fellow Christians as enemies and scheming and plotting and speaking evil. And we get all stewed up and we get all overwrought by the thing, only to find to our shame that it wasn't like that at all. The devil is such a cruel enemy, and he trades in falsehood and lies. But he that believeth in God shall not make haste. And of course, it involves also calmly trusting in God. In the life of Hudson Taylor, you've got some interesting little examples. If you've read his life, you may remember the instance where he was doing his apprenticeship training with Dr. Hardy in Hull, and a man ran to his lodgings and said, Mr. Taylor, come quickly. My wife is dying. Would you please pray for her? And so Hudson ran along with this man and up the stairs to some hovel where the wife was in bed, very, very ill. And so Hudson knelt by her bedside and the man next to him, I suppose, and he prayed earnestly that it might please God to spare the life of this man's wife. And then they stood up. And the man said, and if you can help me with any money for food, please do so. And Hudson had a half crown in his pocket, 2.5 pence these days, but back then worth much more. And it was his last half crown. And he thought, if I give this away, there's no lunch tomorrow. I've only got breakfast. But he thought to himself, how can I pray for this man's wife and withhold practical help as well? He trusted in God and he gave the man the half crown. Bless you, sir. Bless you. God bless you, sir. And Hudson went out with a light heart, even though he wondered where next day's meals were coming from. Next morning, he was in his lodgings having his bowl of gruel and the last bit of food that he had. And what was going to happen? Well, the postman knocked on the door and handed him a packet. And Hudson sat down again, opened the packet, and out fell a pair of gloves. And inside the gloves, a half sovereign piece, 4 times the value of the half crown. And so Hudson, who believed and did not make haste, proved the faithfulness of God. That's just one of many instances. Dear friends, you can trust in God. Put him first, and you will find that he will not fail you. Don't do what's right and then fear the worst, but do what's right and hope for the best. Because God is faithful. Therefore, calmly trust in him, even though it might seem as if it's going to cost you, even though you might lose by it as far as you can see. God is no man's debtor, and God will honor those who honor him. Therefore, believe. He that believeth shall not make haste. Dear friends, believe despite feelings. Oh, it's hard sometimes to exercise faith when all inside is churning with panic and strung up with worry. But dear friends, despite feelings, exercise faith. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, but make your understanding lean upon the rock and trust in God, believe in him, and all will be well. And believe that God is for you and with you. That can be sometimes hard, I know. I remember a case some years ago when the Lord showed me this very clearly. I share it with you by way of illustration. I was driving from Holywell down to Cambridgeshire to take a Bible League meeting in a certain church there. Left in plenty of time, but my journey involved that beloved M6 motorway where everyone loves to journey. And I met an illuminated sign which said that the last part of the M6 was shut, closed. I had one of those sat-navs that just about showed you the way, but if you have a roadblock, it won't give you another route. And so I went as far as I could and came off, and all the while the lady on the sat-nav told me to go back to the M6, back to the M6, and I knew that I was in trouble because I did not know an alternative route. And so I stopped, phoned my wife, can you give me the mobile number of the minister or his wife so I can ask the way. Got that, phoned, they told me away, driving, and it didn't seem to work out. I didn't seem to be getting any nearer. Stopped again and phoned my wife, can you give me a route? Well, she did her best, but that didn't seem to work. And the more I tried to get some alternative way than this last bit of the M6, the more lost I was getting. And in fact, the more the traffic was building up and the hours were ticking by, and I've got to be there by 5 o'clock for tea and 7:30 meeting. And it was now 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. And it was absolutely awful. And it just seemed, and maybe you've found this sometimes, it just seemed that everything I tried was doomed to failure, and it seemed as if God himself was mocking me and was against me. And it was as if the devil was saying, yes, and you believe in God, and what a God who's not helping you, and the more you're trusting, the more the thing is going wrong. And it was getting unbearable. And then suddenly, in God's mercy, it was as if the thought came to me, God is not against you. It's these circumstances that are against you, but God himself is not against you. And all of that pent-up emotion and fear and even anger just melted away. And as if the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, brought that truth to my remembrance. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I found my way. 7:20 I got there, just in time to get changed, have a quick cup of coffee for the meeting at 7:30. Oh, but God is faithful. I could have been spared all of that if only I had believed calmly and trusted in God. I probably would have got there sooner. But despite feelings, despite appearances, you can't tell God's hand, or rather you can't tell God's heart from his hand. His hand might seem against you, but his heart is towards you. And his hand is towards you as well. He that believeth, he is against you. If things are going wrong, he's testing you, testing your trust, testing your faith, wanting you to exercise it more and be stronger in faith and believe despite appearances, to trust where you cannot trace and believe that it's all for your good. Believe the promises, reckon on his faithfulness. He that believeth shall not make haste. It'll bring peace to the soul, the very opposite of making haste. Here it is in Isaiah 30 and verse 15. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quieten yourself in the presence of God. Have confidence in him. Believe, and you'll not make haste. God will make haste to come in for you, and you will rejoice at the dealings of God and what you have learned, and you will have the victory, and you will show your unconverted friends and maybe family that those who trust in God have a poise and a calm, a quiet confidence, because God is with them. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. May it be so, for the glory of his name. Amen.